Well, we want to direct our attention now back to the book of Ephesians. It's been a little over a month
since we have had opportunity to be here in Ephesians, so I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're using one of the Bibles there in the seats in front of you, it's page 977 as we come back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to draw our attention initially, particularly for the benefit of the children who are with us just before many of them will be dismissed. I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 3. And in this section, Paul is telling the Ephesians how he is praying for them. And this prayer is greatly significant as it helps us to understand the purposes and the promises of God. And I want you to see what Paul says there at the end of verse 19, which this statement really expresses the focus of what it is he's praying God would do in the lives of believers. So listen to what he says here at the end of verse 19, boys and girls in particular. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this again is really the main focus of his prayer. He's praying that God would work in the lives of believers, of Christians, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, among other things, boys and girls, this tells us that God created us for this very purpose, that we would be filled with all of His fullness. Now, you ask the question, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, hopefully, in the course of the sermon this morning, we're going to look at that and we're going to answer that question. But let me give you a little statement that'll maybe help you understand it just a little bit. And this is something we always do with children as we share these things in a focused way before we get into the main part of the sermon, to just encourage parents to be able to interact about these truths with your kids. But let me just give you this statement and just discuss it just a little bit. To be filled with the fullness of God, we could say this: to be filled with God is to be thrilled with God. To be filled with God is to be thrilled with God. Now, the statement, to be filled with all of His fullness, it means much more than just being thrilled with Him, but it certainly doesn't mean any less than that. So to be filled with all of His fullness, in a sense, means to be thrilled with all that God is. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 22. He said that we are to love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. To be thrilled with Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to delight in Him, to be more excited about Him than anything else in the world that we could think of. Now, boys and girls, think about this with me. In our lives, we have lots of things that can occur that we get thrilled about. If you do good on a test and you get a good grade, you get thrilled about that. If you're going to go on vacation, that can be a thrilling thing. If some relative or friend is going to come or visit, that's a thrilling thing. Or maybe some other event is going to happen. Or maybe you get some kind of a gift. Or maybe you're looking forward to eating some kind of food, and you get kind of thrilled about that. We all experience those kinds of things. And certainly, at a certain level, in God's goodness and kindness, there's nothing wrong with that. But to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be thrilled with God, is to be more excited about Him than anyone or anything else that we could possibly imagine. And that's kind of the sense of what Paul is talking about as he makes that statement. And that's what he's praying that Christians would know in their lives, to be thrilled with God, to be filled with all of His fullness. So that's just a sense of what we're looking at this morning as we're going to be looking into this passage and see what the Lord has revealed here and what He has for us. With that, we want to go ahead and dismiss our children. They're welcomed and always encouraged to remain in here, but kids, mainly grades, roughly grades 3 and below, roughly age 8 and below, can be dismissed. They'll have time and classes across the driveway and our other facility there with those who will be sharing God's Word with them. And for the rest of us, as the young ones and some of those teaching and helping with them go, for the rest of us, we are going to come back to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to take this time to re-engage with this prayer of Paul. If you were with us in the weeks of December, we took some time to spend in this prayer as it is so significant and so powerful and so rich with all that God has revealed here through Paul. But since we haven't been in this passage for a few weeks and we're coming back, thought it would be good to take one more week to really probe into the substance of what it is that Paul is praying for. And rather than just reading the whole passage, I want to take a few minutes to read all of chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to read through the whole letter, but because this prayer at the end of chapter 3 is the culmination of all that Paul has been sharing up to this point, thought it would just be beneficial for us to hear the full weight and the full richness and the full wealth of all that he's revealed in chapters 1 to 3 and help us have some sense of the significance of why he, in essence, is falling on his knees before God, pleading that God would give power to believers to know and understand and embrace all of these truths that he's revealing. So follow along with me if you will. I'm just going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And again, we'll read through the end of chapter 3 and then we'll begin to explain some of these things in fullest measure. So Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our gracious Father, this indeed is our prayer, even as Paul expressed, in view of your promises and your immeasurable power. Oh God, we confidently expect you to answer, even as you have proclaimed, for your glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Well, in previous times, as we have been gazing into this glorious portion of God's holy and eternal word, we've seen some significant truths in these matters, even with Paul's example and his content within his prayer. We've seen that prayer is the path to God's power, and it's part of God's method, if you will, God's means by which he moves us from theology, from understanding the truth that he's revealed, moving us from theology to doxology, to praise and to thanksgiving to him, and all of that ultimately moving us to greater conformity to Jesus Christ. God indeed is the one who gives the greatest gifts, and he gives extravagantly according to the riches of his grace. And even as we've briefly read through those opening chapters in Ephesians, I'm sure you get the sense of that just overflowing in Paul's life as he is sitting in a Roman prison and yet abounding with joy and thanksgiving and praise as he considers God and all that he is, all that he's done, all that he's given in Christ. Well, as we come back to this prayer again for one final time this morning, Lord willing, before we move into chapter 4 next week, we're going to take time to look in a little bit more detail at the substance and the content of what it is that Paul is praying for. And if you're using that little insert in the bulletin to take any notes on, just simply as you're inclined, you see what I've written there. The Apostle Paul, overwhelmed by the powerful realities of all that he's been declaring, he further encourages believers. And this is why this is given to us, even God encouraging us here in what he's revealed through Paul, by informing believers of how he's praying for them. And Paul's prayer indeed expresses the highest degree of spiritual wealth and wonder. It reveals the heart of God for his people. Because Paul is praying in accordance with all of God's purposes, which he's been richly talking about up to this point. And as we see, there's two broad categories that frame the content of Paul's plea here. First of all, verses 14 through 19 reflect or express his supplication. And then in verses 20 and 21, his exaltation as he gives forth praise to God. Now we've seen, and I just lay these things out by way of an outline, not so that you get entangled in the outline, but just to hopefully have some sense of the flow of Paul's thought, ultimately God's thought as he's revealing these things through Paul. We saw there, back when we looked at this back in December, the source of God's gift being God himself, of course, as Paul speaks to God as the Father. We've seen the size of God's gift there at the beginning of verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. Paul speaking of the magnitude of God's gifts and of his grace that he pours out. We've seen the sphere of God's gifts as Paul speaks of it there in verse 16 leading into verse 17, that you might be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, he says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The realities that Paul is praying would become more and more prominent in believers' lives has to do with what's going on in our heart, in our soul, in our innermost being. And that's where God is desiring to work. And that's what Paul is praying for and expressing. Well, this morning we're going to zero in on the substance of God's gifts as Paul speaks about this more fully in verses 16 through 19. Now, I will say, just by way of disclaimer in coming to this, this particular prayer has gripped me for many, many, many years. Years ago, I memorized it, and it's a prayer that I often am expressing in my own life and for my own life, for my wife, for my children, for all of you, and for others as well. Because among other things, we're certainly given an example here that we're intended to follow. But I'll tell you, for all of the years that I've been praying and mulling over and thinking and wrestling with just the greatness and the magnitude of all that's revealed here, there's a very real sense that I'm just barely scratching the surface of the riches of all that is expressed by Paul within this prayer. And so even as we look at these matters this morning, we're in that sense just looking at it, even on the surface. Kind of like when you go to the beach and you look out at the ocean and boom, it's all there and you can see the ocean. But even though you can say, I've seen the ocean, any of us would say, well, we haven't really seen the fullness of the ocean. And there are depths and there are wonders that God has created. And how much more in the expanse of all of His mercies and grace in Christ. But nonetheless, this is what Paul is overwhelmed by in his own soul. And it's what prompts him to pray for God's people, that they would come to a fuller realization of all that God is and all that He has given in Christ, and that God would more fully bring to fruition all of His purposes in the lives of His people. And so really, if we were to take these three points here under the substance of God's gifts, as we see this, Paul is praying for power to submit, for believers to submit to the indwelling presence of Christ, power for them to experience the immeasurable love of Christ, and power for them to be filled with the infinite fullness of God. All of these are interwoven together. And ultimately, Paul is asking God to give believers power. To give them power. And he's already spoken about this. If you heard it when I read earlier near the end of chapter 1, he's praying for God to give believers wisdom and also that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power, even as that power was displayed in the resurrection and in the exaltation of Christ, the one now seated at His right hand who has authority over all of His creation. So he's already made reference to this power, but now in this prayer, he's praying ever more fully for this power. And that this power would be expressed as believers would know ever more fully the depth of what it means to have Christ dwelling in our hearts, of what it means to be gripped and captured and consumed by His immeasurable love, and what it means to be filled with the infinite fullness of God. And again, this final statement at the end of verse 19 is really the culmination of everything he's been praying for up to this point. It's all kind of pointing to this by way of a comprehensive sense of being filled with the infinite fullness of God. And so in essence, within all of this, Paul's asking God to give His people power to fully know Him. That all that we are would know and embrace all that He is and all that He has revealed Himself to be. And it's intriguing, even as we think about this prayer, Paul's not only praying about matters that are possible for every Christian. And notice this is not for the certain few, but it's for every believer, for all of the saints. It speaks not only of what is possible, but of what is in line with God's very purpose for us. And so it is highly instructive and highly significant for us. Paul is praying for the good of believers in accordance with the purposes of God, and all of this for God's glory. And beloved, we could really say it this way, as I alluded to with the children, you were made to be filled with all of God's fullness. You were made to be filled with all of God's fullness. You were made to know Him fully in Jesus Christ. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's why God created you. That's why He's chosen you. That's why He's redeemed you. That's why He's adopted you, that you might know Him. That you might be filled with all of His fullness. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17 as He is seeking the Father in prayer just before He goes to the cross and the burden of His soul. in connection with the purposes of God in and through his life and his death and his resurrection as he's seeking the Father. He makes this statement as he's praying in verse 3 of John 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You see, the nature of eternal life is not primarily with reference to a period of time or an infinite period of time, as of course eternal means infinite and a non-ending period of time. It's not simply that. It's ultimately bound up in knowing God and knowing God as he has revealed himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is praying for. Now, each one of these points within this substance really reflect three successive movements, if you will, in Paul's prayer. And the markers for these movements are expressed by a conjunction that is found in the Greek that introduces a little clause simply, "so that." So that. In other words, let me read verses 14 through 19 again and emphasize this. Then we'll look at each one of these points for just a little bit. But here's where they come from. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now the beginning of verse 16, "so that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, let me just mention the "so that" that is at the beginning of verse 17 in the English Standard Version is not the best place probably for that to be placed in the translation. It's more at the beginning of verse 16, and then as we'll see a little bit later in verse 17. But that first matter of submitting power to submit to the indwelling presence of Christ is there in verse 16 leading into verse 17. And that first "so that," that first conjunction is there at the beginning of verse 16. And then as we read on, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And now here's the next one, "so that you being rooted and grounded in love." In other words, the conjunction is better placed there. "So that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." There's the second "so that," if you will, power to experience the immeasurable love of Christ. In other words, to the greater extent that we submit to the indwelling presence of Christ, flowing from that, we likewise more fully experience the immeasurable love of Christ, which is what he speaks of in verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. And then the third "so that," introducing this third movement, is at the end of verse 19, "so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so again, these are three successive movements in Paul's prayer, and they're all vital, they're all important, but they're all pointing to and culminating in this essential reality that God desires for all of his people to be filled to the measure of all of his fullness. So with those things in mind, let's just look at each one of these successive movements in a little bit more detail to understand more fully what Paul is praying for. And in that, to understand more fully what it is that God intends and desires and has purposed for you and for me and for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first successive movement, power to submit to the indwelling presence of Christ. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now we'll come to this in just a moment, but that last little statement, which is really a couple of participles, that you being rooted and grounded in love, is sort of a segue connecting what he's just said with what he's going to say following that statement. And I'll come back to that in a few moments. It's very, very significant. But the focus here of what Paul is praying for really centers around this concept that's spoken of at the beginning of verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is what Paul is praying God will give power to believers for Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, wait a second. I thought if I'm a believer, Christ is already dwelling within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you would be exactly right because Scripture declares and affirms that reality. Paul has spoken of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God earlier in chapter 1, and we find other statements throughout the New Testament. So you're saying to yourself, well, if Christ is already dwelling in my life, why is Paul praying that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith? Well, the answer is in the nature of the word for dwell here. It's actually a compound word in the Greek that involves a preposition and then the verb for to dwell. And the preposition that's connected with this word is the preposition down upon. And the force of the word does not simply have to do with Christ indwelling his people, but it has to do with the sense of Christ literally settling down in the hearts of his people. Christ being at home in the hearts of his people. That's what is being emphasized by this particular term. It's not speaking simply of the initial dwelling of Christ, the fact of his dwelling, but the extent to which he is settling down in your heart, the extent to which he's at home in your heart. And so that's what it is focusing on. And we might think of it this way. It's kind of the difference if you were to buy a home and you take possession of that home, and the instant you move into that home, the day that you move into that home, the hour that you move into that home, you would say, well, this is now where I live. This is my home. And you would be making a true statement. But if you contrast that first hour that you're in the home and that you're living in the home with maybe 25 years later, after you've lived in the same home, and after you've been there, and after your personality and your preferences and your desires have really fully taken ownership of that home, and you've decorated it the way you've wanted to decorate it, and you've done this thing and that thing, and you've made it your home, you no less dwell there 25 years later than the day that you moved in, but it's become more of yours. You follow the illustration? You've taken possession of it. You've taken ownership of it. And the home reflects your will, your preferences, your personality. Beloved, that's the sense that Paul is praying that Christ would dwell in the lives of his people through faith. That we would increasingly submit to his indwelling presence. That his will, his personality, if you will, his desires, his prerogatives would more and more and more be reflected in our lives. That he would be at home in our lives. That increasingly as we grow as believers and as we grow in the knowledge of him and of his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to him, as we submit to him, that we become more and more and more conformed to his likeness. And this is what Paul is praying for. And this is the sense of being empowered by God to submit to him all the more fully, to yield to his gracious authority, to his immeasurable sufficiency in all of his merit and all that he has given us through his redeeming work, to rejoice in his presence and to rejoice in his leadership, to rejoice in his authority. And notice that Paul says that he would dwell in our hearts through faith. This is a matter of increasing trust and confidence and reliance upon Christ as he is revealed in God's word. And even as God has been pleased to pour out his fullness in Christ, as Paul speaks about in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, so we would yield to his good and right and sovereign and perfect authority in our lives. And so that's what Paul is praying for. And so it begs the question for you and for me. If you're a believer, are you letting Christ settle down in your heart? Are you letting him be at home in your life? Are you letting him tweak and adjust and change and transform your affections, your priorities, your ambitions, your money, your time, your relationships? Are you letting Him be at home in every aspect of your life? Are you letting Him rule and reign in every part of your life? Letting Him shape and mold and rearrange anything and everything as He sees fit? That's what Paul's praying for. It's interesting, you don't need to turn there, but in the book of Revelation, as the risen, exalted Christ is speaking to various churches in Asia Minor through the Apostle John, one of the churches that he rebukes and that he exhorts at the end of, near the end of Revelation chapter 3, listen to what he says. He says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, but you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked." He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." And then he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." And then you know what he says? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." You've maybe heard that statement used many times, and I believe wrongly, in an evangelistic way, as if an invitation to unbelievers. This is Jesus Christ speaking to professing believers. He's speaking to a church. And he's saying, "You name my name, and yet you've put me out. And I'm here knocking, and you need to repent and hear my voice and open the door," which is a picture of repenting and relinquishing any regard for your own life and allowing Him to come in. And He says, "I will come in and I will eat with you," which is speaking of the fellowship, the intimacy, the richness of the joy of His presence. So this is what Paul is praying for, this first successive movement of God giving power that we would yield to the indwelling presence of Christ, that He would gladly be at home in our lives, that everything would be subjected to and submitted to Him. You say, well, what might that look like? Read chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians. And all the particulars that Paul addresses speak to the details of what a life yielded to the indwelling presence of Christ looks like. Well, he says there in verse 18, at the end actually of verse 17, "You having been rooted and grounded in love." Now again, this phrase probably connects with what he's just said, with what he's about to say. And he's speaking of the fact that believers have been, it's actually in a past, completed, permanent sense that we have been rooted and grounded in love. And he's speaking of the fact, he's using two terms, an agricultural term, being rooted, and a construction term, being grounded, to speak of that which believers have been firmly established in, namely the love of God in Christ. That as we have been planted, as we have been grounded in His love, it was His love that chose us and saved us, and Paul makes reference to His love earlier in chapters 1 to 3, now he wants us to come into the fuller experience of that love and knowing that love. So this is, again, what segues into this second movement that begins there in verse 18. And this is the power he's praying for to experience the immeasurable love of Christ. So he says in verse 18, "that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So again, this next movement, particularly focusing in on this love, as he makes reference to it at the end of verse 17, leading into these rich and descriptive terms that he uses to speak of the immeasurable love of God in Christ. And notice how our experience of this love, and I use the term experience intentionally, Even though often for people in our circles, we get a little bit nervous about the term experience because there's so many abuses as it relates to Christian experience. You know, sometimes people equate Christian experience with being in some dark, smoke-filled room with music and big emotion and all kinds of things going on. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about, and what Paul's talking about here, is a pervasive experience of the knowledge of the love of God in Christ. To be able to comprehend that love ever more fully, as he says, and he uses that term, an intellectual mental term in verse 18, to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And he says, to know the love of Christ. And the term he uses there for know at the beginning of verse 19 has to do with intellectual capacities, but it extends beyond that. It's an experiential, comprehensive knowledge to know him. And to be all the more secure and all the more satisfied and strengthened in his love. And it's really a paradox that he even expresses because he says, I'm praying for you to know something that is ultimately beyond comprehension. And yet all of God's word reveals his holy love in Christ. It all points to, it all is bound up within his saving, redeeming, adopting purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatness of the Father's holy love in the Son for his people and all that he has called us to. Now notice the connection too between the first movement and this second movement, that to the extent that we submit and yield to the indwelling presence of Christ, to that same extent we will all the more fully be assured and experience the love of God in Christ and know the intimacy that he intends. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. Listen to what he says, verses 21 to 23 of John 14. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And what he's speaking of there, again, is his indwelling presence and the deepening sense of him manifesting himself. As we grow in faith, as we grow in submission, we come to know ever more fully and are all the more confident of his reality. That this isn't just an idea. This isn't just a philosophy. This isn't just some religious system. This is the living God of the universe who's dwelling within us, who loves me and who loves all of his people. And there's a deeper sense of the reality of who he is. And again, this is all bound up within our faith, but as we're growing in faith and as we're submitting to him, he manifests his reality that much more. And the assurance and the confidence that his word is true and that he is real and that he has saved me and that I am reconciled and that I belong to the Father through him. And so this is what Paul is praying for, that we would come into a greater experience of his immeasurable love, even as we yield and submit all the more fully to his indwelling presence. And we won't take time to develop all that is here, but with these terms that Paul uses, how wide and long and high and deep, he's perhaps borrowing language from Psalm 103, where David declares, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Paul's perhaps borrowing that language, and certainly whatever else he's expressing with those terms, he's speaking of the absolutely immeasurable, inexhaustible dimensions of God's love in Christ. Given for us, given for our security, for our confidence, for our assurance, sufficient for every need that we may have. Paul declared it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Notice his emphasis on the indwelling presence of Christ. He says, "In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul knew this personally. Now, he understood and knew it wasn't just for him. It was for all the saints. But there's a very deep, a very real personal experience in the assurance of his love that Paul says, I've been crucified. I don't even live anymore in that sense. It's Christ who lives in me. And he's the one who loved me and who gave himself for me. You see how Paul's testifying of the very thing that he's praying for these believers and praying for all believers. And so, beloved, this is God's will and intention and purpose for us, that we would know these things by faith ever more fully as we submit to his indwelling presence, as we experience more of the reality of his holy love and the incomprehensible, immeasurable, inexhaustible nature of his holy love. All of that pointing to, and you get this sense as Paul is perhaps writing these things through the inspiration of God, that he's just beside himself when by saying then at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I long for. That's what God's purpose is. That's what you were made for, to be filled to the fullness of all of his fullness. And so that you might be filled in this way. And that, of course, is the third successive movement, really the culmination of all that he's praying for. And it's interesting, in the form that he says this, so that you may be filled, it's a passive verb, meaning that we don't fill ourselves. God is the one who fills us with himself. And even in his design, we come to know that filling ever more fully as, by the power of his Spirit, we submit to Christ. And as we know the fullness of his love, so we know the fullness of him all the more. And the sense of this filling, as I mentioned with the children, it means that no one, nothing thrills us any more than God. That's not all it is, but it's no less than that. It means that we're consumed by him. We're saturated, dominated by him. As I mentioned, when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, that's being filled with the fullness of all that he is and loving him appropriately in response. It involves adoration, it involves obedience, and it involves dependence. That's the essence of what worship is. To be filled with all of his fullness. And it's interesting as he uses this term, with all the fullness of God, in the context of the whole letter of Ephesians, and we could even trace this out throughout all of Scripture, but the fullness of God is referring to God in his triune perfections and excellencies. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all of the infinite perfections and excellencies of who he is and what he's done in Christ. And what he's given in Christ, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, and just on down the line in every aspect of who he is. The fullness of his presence, his power, his life, his word, his goodness, his works, his holiness. You see, beloved, again, this is why God's given us his word. This is why he didn't just give us a postcard, as I've said many times. He's given us his word because he's inexhaustible. And through all eternity, we'll be growing in the knowledge of him and beholding the greatness of his glory in Christ. This is what he calls us to, beloved. This is his purpose for us, that we would be filled with the infinite fullness of who he is. All that we are, being filled, dominated by, saturated with all that he is. You know, have you ever noticed, if you've been around couples who are engaged in anticipating their wedding, have you ever noticed that generally they're sort of filled with each other? You know, you don't meet too many couples anticipating their wedding who are just kind of like, oh yeah, I am getting married. Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah, I guess that's next week. I better put that on my calendar, you know? And no, they're absolutely consumed with each other, right? Why? Because they love each other. They're excited about getting married. They're excited about the prospect of spending life together. There's a relationship that has come about. Beloved, this is what God desires for us as His people, that we would be more and more and more and more thrilled with who He is, and more and more and more thrilled with the wonder of His love for sinners like us, who were one time spiritually dead, who were one time His enemies, who were one time had no interest in Him at all, and yet in His grace and His mercy and His love, He saved us. Beloved, you see, that's what Paul's praying for. And Paul's praying for these things, among other reasons, because he knows how easy it is for believers to take it for granted. Now, we don't have time to look at all of these passages, but I'd encourage you, even today, even tomorrow, do it every day for a week or whatever. Just encourage you. Go through the book of Ephesians and read and make note of all of the references to filling and to fullness. Because references are made to the fullness of God the Father, the fullness of God the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, with regard to the Holy Spirit, remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be dominated by some artificial drug, but rather be intoxicated with God Himself in the Holy Spirit. Be trusting Him. And again, those references are made to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And I wish we had time to develop it. We don't. But even as He speaks of being filled with all of the fullness, remember at the end of the chapter 2, He talked about our identity in Christ, that we are no longer strangers and aliens. We're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you remember what happened in the Old Covenant after the tabernacle was constructed, and then eventually when the temple was constructed? The presence of God indwelt the tabernacle and then the temple. And the tabernacle, the temple, was filled with the glory of God. You see, that's the reason, Paul says, I'm praying this way. Because of God's design and purpose to fill your life, to fill His people. And please note, this filling, this experience, these matters that Paul is praying for is not just for individual believers. Yes, it's for us individually in the sense of our experience, but for us as His people, collectively, and His design and purpose in the unity and the fellowship that we have and that we share in. And so in all of this, Paul is absolutely confident that as he's praying for God's power to be given to believers, that they would submit to the indwelling presence of Christ, and power so that they would experience the immeasurable love of Christ, and power so that they would be filled with all of God's fullness, he is absolutely confident that God will do immeasurably more than all that could be asked or imagined. That's why he closes out this prayer in this section with those words in verses 20 and 21. He knows that God is good. He knows that God is generous. He knows that God is more passionate for His purposes than anyone ever could be. And so he's confident that God is going to work this way. Beloved, this is God's will for your life, to know Him, to be filled with all of His fullness, and to not hold back anything, to not have some rooms of the house of your heart, as it were, that you've kind of shut the door on Christ. No, he says, I want it all. And it's only to the extent that you relinquish everything to His right authority and to His love that you'll know the depth and the riches and the wonders of His love all the more fully. Beloved, as we close with this time and as we anticipate sharing in the table, that would be the question. Are you letting Him have His way in your life? Are you seeking Him? Do you want to know Him? Is your prayers reflective of Paul's prayers here for yourself and even for one another? Beloved, this is what he calls us to, and this is what he desires for us. And even the measure of our love for one another in him is to promote and to cultivate these very realities all the more, to see God doing that in one another's lives. Well, all of this does indeed lead us to a time of sharing around the Lord's table. And in God's wisdom, in God's goodness, in God's grace, he has given us these symbols of the bread and the cup to bring us back to these very truths again and again and again and again. That as the greatness of His holiness and of His love was fully displayed in the redemption that He accomplished through Christ and the shedding of His blood, and as in the shedding of Christ's blood, the wrath of God for the sin of all who would trust Him was completely satisfied, and in the righteous life of Jesus Christ, that righteousness is credited to us if we are trusting Him. He has given us these symbols to share in, not simply by way of remembrance, but in that remembrance that our faith would be strengthened in Him all the more. That we would feed on Him all the more by faith. And that we would continually confess and repent from sin when we're guilty in big ways and small ways, that we're keeping short accounts with God and we're ever looking to Christ in that great hope. So, beloved, that's why for this table, for this time, it is only a time for those who are trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And if that's not true of you, friend, we are so glad that you're here. And we want you to come to know this joy of salvation in Christ. And we'd love to interact with you more when we're done, to talk about and to look to God's Word about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be delivered from God's wrath, and to have the hope and the assurance of forgiveness and being reconciled to God. But if that's not true for you, or if you are a professing Christian and you know there is sin in your life that you're not repenting from, that you're refusing to turn from, that you're refusing to let go of, notwithstanding the fact that for every single one of us, sin, we battle it, we fight it day by day and moment by moment. But if there's something that you know that you're hanging on to, you're refusing to repent from, don't partake of the bread and the cup as it comes around either, because we're told that you'll be bringing, God tells us you'll be bringing even greater judgment upon yourself. And so this is a joyful time as we share in and as we express our hope and our fellowship in Christ, but it's also a sober time and for us to take inventory. And so for that reason, I want to invite us all to just take a few moments to seek the Lord in prayer, just quietly right where you're at, and we'll allow a few moments for this, and then I'll pull us together, and then we'll share in the bread and the cup before we're dismissed in our time. But just seek the Lord in whatever He may be directing in your hearts and minds right now. Our holy and merciful Father, we confess that our affections, our ambitions, our perspectives often fall far short of the purposes for which You've saved us, even as they're expressed in this prayer through Paul that You've revealed. We're often so bound up in the things in this world, even the love of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, we confess, is often more dominant in our hearts than Christ Himself is. And Lord, even as You have granted so many wonderful things in this life that You've given us to enjoy as unto You, and with thanksgiving, we confess that often we look more to the gift than to You as the giver. And so, Lord, we pray that You would forgive. We pray that You would cleanse even as You have promised. And Father, that in all that You have ordained for each one of us in the particular circumstances in our lives and also for us collectively as Your people, God, that we would ever be brought more into line with Your purposes, and that these affections and these ambitions of being filled with all of Your fullness would be all the more dominant in our lives, and whatever You would have change in us, whatever needs to be let go of and relinquished, God, that You would direct in that and accomplish that. Well, we thank You that You are infinitely worthy, and we thank You that there is nothing we could ever taste or hunger for that would be any greater than the knowledge of You. Forgive us for so easily taking it for granted and rebelling and against You and ignoring the greatness of Your love. Help us, O God, to live by faith. We thank You for the sufficiency and the perfection and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our hope and that our confidence before You is not bound up ultimately within our performance, but within His perfections. And even as You've given us to share now in the bread and the cup, that we might trust Him all the more and rejoice all the more in the glorious realities of Your saving grace in Christ. How we thank You, God, in His mighty name. Amen.